morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today as we enter into week two of our series called Life After Life. And this series is entitled as such because for a Christian, what Scripture makes so clear is that there's no such thing as death, that there is only this life and the life to come. And this series is focusing on what it looks like to experience that kind of life in Christ. Last week, we talked about and it was exciting, let me tell you. We talked about the history and dating of the book of Revelation. Wow. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, wow, it was amazing. And so we went through that and we unpacked who wrote the book of Revelation and who is he writing to and why was he writing it. And so if you missed that message, feel free to go online at solacechurch.com and you can check that out on our website. But we talked about that last week. And so this week, we're going to continue the intellectual conversation. And I want you to know up front, this is going to be a lot of information. Actually, it's going to be more information than you're going to be able to retain in one setting. And we're going to make this available online for you so you have a chance to hear it again if you want to go back and study it some more. So we're going to talk today about when is Jesus coming back? When is he coming back? So if you're guest visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. And if you're watching online at solacechurch.com, of course, glad that you're a part of our online community. So we're gonna unpack this in some depth. And since I've already shared this information once this morning at our earlier service, I already know that I'm not going to have the time that I want to unpack this at the depth that I want to. So I'm going to give you, as best I can, some of the conversations that are going on right now about answering the question, when is Jesus coming back? And I'm going to give this information to you in a unique way this morning that's generally not done on a Sunday morning, and I'm okay with that. Remember, last week we said that the common wisdom is don't give the barometric pressure and the dew point because everyone just wants to know if it's going to be sunny or raining tomorrow. But I told you I was rejecting that counsel and that advice, and I was giving you the dew point. Today, you're going to get the dew point barometric pressure to see where the low pressure is coming in and the high pressure is coming in later, okay? We're going to see all that today as it speaks to the idea of, you know, when is Jesus coming back? All right, so before I get into the weeds, the details of this, I want you to understand a couple of things about Christianity. While there is much discussion and even debate about the question about when is Jesus coming back, I want you to know that the church uniformly agrees that Jesus is coming back. There have been throughout the centuries a number of false doctrines and ideas that suggest that Jesus came back or is coming back in some spiritual sense, but not in some physical bodily sense. And that is not the case. Let me tell you what the church believes about the idea of the physical return of Christ. We believe that Jesus came in the form of a man in the first century, sometime in the neighborhood of 4 BC, something like that. He came, God became man and made his dwelling among us. And he came in bodily form, physical form. And we believe that he lived some 30 or 33 years and that he carried out 3 years of ministry and that he died on a cross physically and that he actually died on the cross. He was actually buried in the grave and he actually physically, bodily rose from the dead. And we believe that after spending some time here revealing himself, showing himself in bodily form, that he ascended into heaven and he is at the right hand of the Father. He physically, bodily ascended into heaven. And we believe as a church that one day he will return in all of his glory and we will see him in his resurrected state. The church believes that to be true according to Scripture. And all the other debates that we have and all the other discussions we had about when he'll come back are secondary issues, important but secondary to the fact that he is coming back. After this week, I'm going to be sharing with you about what's going on in the life of those who are in existence right now between the time of his ascension and the time of his second coming. We call that the intermediate state. What's going on with those who have died in this period of time between the return of Christ? We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about after that, what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back and what we're going to experience and what our bodies are going to be like. It's going to be a fascinating discussion. But before we get there, let's talk about when he's coming back. The conversation about, or the question about when is Jesus coming back, centers on several passages of scripture throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. There's one specific passage, and there's certainly many more, but one specific passage in Daniel chapter 7, and you don't have to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is describing for us events that are going to come in the future. And Daniel describes 70 weeks. Again, I don't have time to unpack for you what that means, but basically Daniel is describing events that are going to come and how things are going to transpire and take place over the course of 70 weeks, and those 70 weeks represent a period of time. Now, all the debate centers really on the last week of the 70 weeks. There's not a whole lot of debating about what Daniel was trying to describe. There's some, of course, but not a whole lot of debating on the first 69 weeks. But the last week is the one that people debate over and over again. What did Daniel mean? Have we experienced part of the 70th week? Are we going to experience the 70th week? Again, not important to know the details to that, but that's part of the conversation, Daniel chapter 7. In the New Testament, another central passage of scripture is Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And by the way, there are parallel accounts of this in Matthew and Luke, or Mark and Luke as well. But in Matthew 24, Jesus and his disciples are talking. And Jesus said, you see that temple right there? Not one stone is going to be left on another. It's going to be thoroughly, completely destroyed. And of course, that kind of prophetic statement is profound, because to a Jew, to hear their temple, this incredible, majestic place where God has dwelled with man, for this to be thrown down was no small prophecy. Jesus has proclaimed, he has prophesied, the temple will be destroyed. And so the disciples rightly ask, when is that going to happen? In Matthew 24, Jesus describes to them some events. Now, there's a whole lot of discussion about whether or not Jesus is describing in Matthew 24 events that are connected with his second coming, that is what's going to take place in the future, or whether or not Jesus is talking about events that are going to take place with the temple and its destruction that happened in... You guys are my heroes. Like the seven of you who knew that and you remember that from last week, I love you so much right now, right? Great job, 70 A.D. Scholars debate, historians debate, church debates about what that means. By and large, though, the primary passage of Scripture, or the primary book, dealing with how this is going to unfold and what's going to take place before Jesus comes back or when he comes back, is certainly Revelation. The church, for the most part, is on the same page in Revelation 2 and 3, where John is writing to individual churches in Asia Minor. The church is not even close to being on the same page from Revelation 4 to 20, about midway through. And then the church gets back on the same page towards the end when we go to heaven and when we experience life forever with him. There's a whole lot of discussion that takes place in the middle. What I want to do for about 30 minutes. This is impossible. I want to tell you about the debate. Most churches, most pastors, pick an eschatological view and they teach that to their church. I'm going to present to you all four and tell you what I believe and then let you make up your own mind. I'm going to concede a point today. I could be wrong with where I have landed on my view of how things are going to transpire. Or I could be wrong. And I want you to know that I don't say that often. Because the weatherman can be wrong a bunch. But in my role, it's pretty risky to be wrong a whole lot. I could be persuaded otherwise, but I'll share with you before it's all said and done. First time in my ministry career to share from the stage what I believe to be true about when Jesus is going to come back. Before I get there, though, let's understand this as best we can. If you're writing things down, there are four different ways to interpret the book of Revelation. Four views on how to interpret the book of Revelation. Really, more broadly, how to interpret end time events, so eschatology. four different views. I'm going to give you these views and give you some historical context to these views, although I don't have time to fill in all the details for you. But let me just give you just a broad picture of the four different views. First of all, there's the futurist view. The futurist view of interpreting biblical eschatology is that most prophecies beyond Revelation chapter 3 are yet to be fulfilled. So those who would hold to a futurist view would say Revelation 4 is some time to come in the future, and everything after that as well. So John writes Revelation primarily to describe events that have not yet come to place, even in the 21st century. Now, this view, at least a form of this view, was held for sure by some early disciples of Jesus, a couple of generations removed from Jesus. The disciples of Jesus, you know, early church fathers, wrote what's called commentaries, or their opinions or understanding of the Bible, of Scripture. And there's no doubt that early on, there were those who held a futurist view that things were to come in the future, that this stuff hadn't already taken place. There is much debate, though, over whether or not this was the primary view of the early Christian church or if this was one among many. It's very likely that there were many different interpretations already in place a generation or two after the time of Jesus or after the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. But we know for sure that this one was in existence early on in church history. So futurist, most prophecies are talking about those beyond Revelation 3. Secondly, is the historicist view. The historicist view suggests that the prophecies have been fulfilled in Revelation and other places throughout history and are still being fulfilled today. So this idea came out of a revolt against the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy or the Pope. The historicist, as the Roman Catholic Church continued to grow in power and authority, those who would embrace this historicist view saw the Pope as the Antichrist. And so this view tried to set events that took place in the years after the writing of the book of Revelation up until the time this view really took hold. And they looked throughout history and they said, yep, that was fulfilled. That's what John was talking about. See that event, it was fulfilled there. Basically, the historicists would say that a day in the book of Revelation represents a literal year in the lifespan of humanity. And so the historicists would look for all the days that are described there, and then they would look at things surrounding those days or those events, and they would look through church history and they would say, yep, you can see that. It's fulfilled, it's fulfilled, it's fulfilled. Some historicists also believe that the seven churches that John writes to represent seven ages of church history. This was widely held in the kind of the critical years of the Roman Catholic Church and widely accepted among many, many people who believed that the church or that the Pope was the Antichrist was the Pope. A problem with this view. This view now is almost exclusively considered outdated. There are very few that are trying to bring this back into existence, but for the most part, the church has rejected this, and here's why. Because the historicist couldn't have imagined that we would have existed this long. They've run out of days. There are more years now than days available for things to be fulfilled. And so this has been widely rejected in the church in the 21st century. Third view, the preterist view. The preterist view, and by the way, the word preterist means past, most prophecies in the book of Revelation were fulfilled during the time of the Roman Empire. So a preterist would look at the book of Revelation, and a preterist would generally hold, not always, but generally hold or try to hold to an early date of the book of Revelation, sometime before 70 AD. Now, not all preterists would hold to that. Some preterists would say the book was written in 95 or 96, 94, 95, 96 AD. But they would still tie the events of John's writing in Revelation to things that were taking place in the Roman Empire during that period of time. This view, the preterist view, we cannot see this early in church history in the writings and the commentaries. We see this view come to light as a response against the historicist view. Later on in church history. So this is a fairly recent development, at least in the documents that we have available to read. It doesn't mean it's wrong, it just means it's fairly late. The fourth view is the spiritualist view or the idealist This view holds that most prophecies portray the ongoing cosmic conflict of spiritual realities and may have many fulfillments throughout history. In other words, someone who holds this view looks at the book of Revelation and said, I'm not looking for a specific thing in history to attach John's writing to. I don't think John was trying to describe specific events necessarily, but rather to describe the way life generally works in this world. There is evil and there is good, and good triumphs over evil. So a spiritualist would say that John is describing the way life generally takes place over and over and over again. An idealist or spiritualist would still hold to a second return of Christ, a physical return of Christ. They just would say they're not going to be dogmatic on trying to fill in the gaps about dates, places, and times. All right. Wasn't that fun? What do you believe? You think much of the book of Revelation was fulfilled previously? With maybe some to come? Do you think that most of all of every bit of Revelation is still to come? Do you believe that John wasn't trying to describe specific things, but just trying to reveal to us the conflict that exists? Have you tried to find in the annals of history specific fulfillments already? What do you feel? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because you would be like, I don't really know if I care that much, to be honest with you. True. So you have these four views: futurist, preterist, historicist, spiritualist. I don't know where you fall in that range. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna bet that many of you in the room may have never heard some of those words before in relationship to eschatology or end times. So I'm gonna do you a huge favor now, because I know that you just endured that part. So let me give you some words and some ideas that maybe you have connected to before. Have you heard of the word rapture? I know, of course. Rapture the church, right? Have you heard of the word pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? Have you heard the word premillennialism? Maybe. Amillennialism? Postmillennialism? It's very fascinating when you study when Jesus is going to come back. Think about this for a moment. People spend their lives writing books, studying at the deepest level about helping us understand what the Bible actually does say in their best effort to describe to us what the Bible says about when Jesus is going to come back. All right. So what I'm going to give to you for the next few minutes is what people believe is going to take place in the last days, if you will, before Jesus comes back. What I just gave you was the foundational view by which they are able to describe what's going to take place. And so I'm going to give you four views about what's going to take place before Jesus comes back. And the church is divided on this, but we should not divide in terms of our unity of embracing Christ and his second return. All right, so let me give you some words real quick so I can fill this in for you. There's the word millennium. The word millennium means a thousand. And in the context of our conversation, it's going to mean a thousand-year reign of Christ. Some believe that that reign of Christ is literal on this earth. Some do not. I'll show you that in just a minute. The word tribulation. The idea of tribulation is a period of intense suffering that the world is going to go through. Tribulation. The idea of the rapture. The rapture is the idea that the church is going to be removed from this world, or that people are going to be removed from this world and to be caught up into the next world. One other very quick thing that you need to know. One of the conversations that's going on about when Jesus is going to return has to do with the Jewish people. Have you ever been focused on Israel and the Jewish people? It's interesting, isn't it, to study what's taking place in Israel even right now. Israel has been rebirthed as a nation. There's conversations about this third temple being rebuilt. Did you guys know that? There are actual pieces of the temple in terms of the tools and instruments used in the sacrificial system. They are actually on display in Israel right now. You can go see some of the displays of that. So what do we do with the Jewish covenant that God made with Abraham? What do we do with that? And how does that play into world events today? All right, so you ready? Here we go. It's going to be fun. All right. When is Jesus coming back? It depends on who you ask. If you would ask, for instance, the dispensational premillennialist, they would tell you something very interesting. Dispensational premillennialism is by far the most popular view of how the events are going to unfold before Jesus comes back in the church today, by far, far and away. And Tim LaHaye, who wrote the Left Behind series, deserves full credit. There was another book, actually, previous to those books, that was called The Late Great Planet Earth. That's a critical piece of this as well. Dispensational premillennialism is the most held view in the church today. And there's a couple of reasons why. Because it is sexy, theologically speaking. I don't know if you can do that or not, but I just did. It is so, so mind engaging. I mean, dispensational premillennialism, you may have seen this before, but they have graphs and they start here and they go like this, right? All the way across the stage like this. And there are words and details and letters and people laid over and people stood up. And I mean, it is incredible, right? The graph is amazing to look at. I've simplified that graph just a bit for you. It's just on my TV. It's not nearly as impressive, I'm sorry. But this is what dispensational premillennialism holds to be true about how things are going to transpire. So follow me. This view holds that when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, that it instituted what's called the church age, and we're in the church age right now. And that at some point in the future, there is going to be the rapture of the righteous when the dead are raised, and those who are here who are Christians will be caught up with Jesus in the air. It's a secret rapture. Jesus is not going to return, but the church is going to be caught up with him. Most dispensationalists would say that starts before the tribulation, really all of them do, and that starts in Revelation chapter 4. So if you are dispensational, you would read Revelation 4 and you would say the church is caught up now and the rest of this stuff is about to take place in the future. Many, many people have worked very, very hard to try to describe when this exact event takes place. And I'm going to be somewhat critical of the church because I think we need to be very careful. There have been many, many different people try to suggest to you and to me the date or the year, if you will, or the specific date of when this is going to happen. I think this is a huge mistake in the church today. And I remember when I was 1998, so I was just out of high school. And I remember being in my bedroom and listening to John Hagee teach. And here's what he said. He said that Israel was rebirthed as a nation in 1948. Scripture says that Israel will be reborn as a nation and that generation will not pass away until Jesus comes back. And it's 1998, you tack on 50 years for a generation and Jesus is coming back. This is getting ready to happen. It was 1998, I was scared out of my mind because I wasn't sure I was ready. Jesus did not come back in 1998, it didn't happen. I want to be critical as well, not because I'm trying to attack. It's not the point. But I know here recently John Hagee wrote the Blood Moons books, and they were absolutely wrong in their timeline. They just were. They missed it. And I just want us to be careful for those of us who hold that view, those of you who hold that view, be careful not to project that. Hear me. When the church projects these dates and we're wrong, we look foolish. And we lose credibility in the world when we do that. And so the dispensation will say it's going to happen. And I think we better be careful about picking the dates, but the rapture of the church happens. Then the 7 years of tribulation where things get very, very difficult take place on this earth. The church is gone. The church does not experience this because God has not appointed the church to wrath. They're gone in this period of time. The 7 years of tribulation. During that period of time, the Antichrist reigns. He comes to power. He performs miracles. He brings a sense of peace on the earth. He unifies the church, the world under one world government. This, by the way, is the 70th week of Daniel. That's so debated if you want to study that by yourself. During that period of time, the dispensationalists would say that the Jews would be restored to Palestine, that there would be a huge conversion of Jews to Christianity, that they would be saved, they'd be brought to Christ. During this period of time, the temple would be rebuilt. So dispensationalists, premillennialists generally, would say that the third temple is going to be rebuilt. What's fascinating about that is there are conversations about the third temple being rebuilt. So the temple's going to be rebuilt. There's going to be a reinstitution of the priesthood, the sacrificial systems and the rituals that are called for. You know, under dispensational premillennialism, Leviticus comes to life again. Have you read Leviticus? Wow, tedious. After this 7 years of tribulation, then we see Christ descending. The Battle of Armageddon takes place, and Christ comes to conquer the Antichrist, to destroy basically evil from the earth. All of evil is wiped out during this period of time, and Jesus comes to set up his millennial reign here on earth. For 1,000 years, Jesus reigns on this earth supreme. He is on the throne of David. He is reigning over the earth. But during this period of time, there are still people who are being married. There are still births that take place. There are still deaths that take place. There's still conversion of people who are not saved during this period of time. After this, Satan is loosed. He's let go from the pit, from the abyss, and he wreaks havoc on the earth again. And then Jesus ultimately comes after that to conquer him in a great battle. He's the conquering king. He's the one who again overthrows evil. Satan at that point is bound into eternal hell. And then the final judgment of the wicked. And after that, and only after that, is the eternal state. That is the new heavens and the new earth. That's when God will ultimately judge fully. There'll be a huge separation, and the eternal state will start. This is dispensational premillennialism. If you want to read about this in some exciting sense, the Left Behind series is your series to read. Next, historic premillennialism. It's called historic premillennialism because it is tied to, this view is tied to Justin Martyr, who wrote in, I think, 156 or 165 A.D. So this is tied to a couple of generations removed to Jesus. What does this view hold? This view is similar to dispensational premillennialism with a couple of changes. First of all, again, they would say that Jesus instituted the church age and that there would be a great apostasy towards the end of the church age. And that during this great apostasy, that the tribulation would take place, but the church remains here. The church does not get to leave. This would be post-trib view of premillennialism. So the tribulation, the Antichrist reigns during this time, the church is still here. But at the end of the tribulation, that the church again would be raptured away, both those who are living here and those who are in the grave, they would be raptured up to meet Jesus. It is a secret rapture. Jesus has not come in fullness at this point. It's a secret rapture. During this period of time, the Jews are converted, and then Christ is going to descend, and he's going to conquer all of his enemies. Again, sin is conquered, death is conquered. It's not conquered in the sense of finally done, but conquered in the sense of he comes to establish his earthly presence. Again, Jesus in this model reigns supreme. The temple's rebuilt. The priesthood is instituted again. There is a mass conversion of the Jews. The major difference between dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism, you ready? Is on dispensational premillennialism, they believe for the most part that Jews have a track for salvation and Gentiles have a track for salvation, and they don't necessarily converge at any point. That God has a remaining covenant with Israel that's still in existence, even though the church today is what Jesus gave his life for. All right, so that's dispensational. Historic premillennialism would say, no, the church has fulfilled the Old Testament picture of those who would be believers. And so there's not two tracks and two parallel covenants. There's only one covenant, and that is the covenant that is now new through Jesus. All right? It gets easier from here. Third. Let's go on to the next one. There it is. Postmillennialism. Postmillennialism. What is postmillennialism? This is the graph. On postmillennialism, right there, again, Jesus institutes a new season, a new age. This new age basically was from the time of his ascension to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And then this new age began. Now, what is this new age? On postmillennialism, there is not a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Postmillennialists would say that what Scripture says in places like prophecies that say the lion will lay down with a lamb. In postmillennialism, things are going to get better and better, so the world will become better, the gospel will increase in advance, and gradual Christianization of the world will take place. In other words, things aren't going to get much, much worse. On postmillennialism, things get much, much better, and then Jesus returns. I like this view. I hope this is true. I don't think it's the right description of the events of Revelation and other places. But it is an optimistic view of how the gospel can penetrate into the lives of people and change the very course of human history, because that's how powerful the gospel really is in the lives of those who embrace it. It changes them. After that, then there's Christ's return, then there's the general resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, and the final judgment, and then the eternal state. Lastly, amillennialism. Amillennialism is a little bit misleading. The word a negates a word in the Greek language. A means not. That's not what amillennialism means. Amillennialism does not mean there won't be a thousand-year reigns. I'll show you what amillennialism means. Amillennialism suggests this. There's the present age. That it was instituted when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that currently, right now, we are living in the millennium. That this is the literal thousand year, although it doesn't have to be just thousand years, of course. It is the reign of Christ right now through the hearts and lives of his church, his people, the bride of Christ. We are living in that right now. But the consummation is not yet. In other words, you haven't missed the final consummation of when Christ returns. That day is still to come. Christ is going to reign on this earth. The New Jerusalem is going to come. But it's not going to come during a period called the millennium after he comes to receive the church and there's the separation. The millennial reign happens now. After that, an amillennialism would hold to the idea that things could get worse and worse. It could also accept the idea of an antichrist. It could also accept the idea of a mass conversion of Jews to Christianity. But nonetheless, this is the millennial reign, the age, that Christ is going to return, and then there's the final judgment, and then there's the eternal state. Right? So, which one would you think would be best? Now, again, don't answer that question out loud. Just think for a moment. Here's what I know. I know that there are some of you in the room that would say, I don't know if I really care. As a matter of fact, there's a position out there. It's the fifth position. It's called panmillennialism. Heard of that one? Where it's just all going to pan out in the end. Okay, I'll sign up for that one for sure. That one really resonates right here. That's my gut level. I think it's panmillennialism. All right. Well, I'm not going to let you off so easy. You cannot be a panmillennialism. Do you know why? Because at Solace Church, we know what we believe and why we believe it. You don't get off that easy. Be a student. Study. Which one of these is accurate? Which one of these is true? Which one of these is true in the best understanding that I know how, that I know. All of them are accepted inside of Christianity. Don't leave our church if you disagree with me on this. Do you understand? Do not leave our church if we disagree on this. Again, I want to give you two books and we're done. Four views on Revelation. Revelation 4 Views, a parallel commentary by Steve Gregg. Pick it up. It's going to unpack what I just gave you in so much more depth, and it'll be wonderful for you because you can take it at the pace that you want to take it at. Pick up that book. It's an incredible book. What do I hold to? I believe that the amillennial view is the best representation of the facts as I understand them. Sam Storms has written, I think, an incredible book called Kingdom Come. It's called the Amillennial Alternative. I think it best represents the views of Scripture as you take all of Scripture in its totality. And so this morning I would say to you that I am a partial preterist, idealist, partial futurist, amillennialist. I'm going to give this to you, and then I want to pray for us. A couple of things that I think are problematic about the premillennial view, and you'll have to work through this yourself, but think about the premillennial view. Think about what has to still take place. When Jesus comes to reign on this earth, people are still dying, sin still abounds, the heavens and the earth are not renewed, people are still given in marriage. People are still given a chance to be saved. If you take the whole of Scripture, those things end when Christ returns. It's very hard for me on Scripture to see how those things that could continue once Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. So for those reasons, I would say that amillennialism makes the most sense to me. I would also say that as I understand Scripture, there are not two tracks to salvation. There's not one way for the Jews and one way for the Gentile. It is one way, and that is through Jesus, and that is it. I want to be careful, though, because I'm not suggesting this morning in any way that amillennialism or fulfillment theology or replacement theology in any way suggest that I don't love Israel and I don't want Israel to exist as a nation. I think Israel has every right to exist as a nation. I want them to exist. I think they have legitimate grounds to be right where they are. And I want to see every single Jewish person come to know the same Jesus that has changed my life forever. So I'm not in any way anti-Semitic or anti-Jew. Just the opposite. I am absolutely pro-Israel, pro-Jew. I just want them to know the same Jesus that I know. But wherever you stand on the issue, here is what is true. He is coming. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see in vivid details what it's going to be like when he comes. I cannot wait to share that with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today?
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solidchurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solidchurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.